There was an article written not that long ago by a fellow named Kyle Eidelman. And he writes the article, it's entitled, Why I'm Not a Fan of Jesus. And he talks about in this article a recent survey that had been done of Americans. He said that there are 311 Americans. And of the 311 Americans, according to this survey, 75% of them self-identify as Christian. 3 out of 4. That's 233 million Christians. And he says, you know, for me, that doesn't add up. Because there are 35 million Americans going to bed hungry every night. Of those 35 million Americans, 13 million of them are children. There are 120,000 children right now in need of adoption. And so he thought to himself, 233 million Christians? That's a lot. Why the discrepancy? Why the discrepancy between the 233 million self-identified Christians and all the problems that we have, not only in our own country, but around the world? And so Kyle Eidelman, who writes the article, talks about another article that he read in which he thinks he finds his answer. It's an article he read called The New Vegetarians. And it's an article about this woman who is a self-proclaimed vegetarian. But in the article, she was interviewed and she admitted, this vegetarian, that she loves bacon. Loves bacon! Can't say no to bacon! Whoa! Can't say no to bacon. Loves bacon. Eats bacon. She's a vegetarian. She eats bacon. So the interviewer said, wait a minute. You're a vegetarian and you eat bacon. What's going on with that? And she said, all right, well, maybe I'm not a vegetarian. I guess I would call myself a flexitarian. Eidelman thought, maybe we need a new word. Jesus called his disciples to be followers. But there are a lot of people that admire Jesus, that like Jesus' teachings, that like the benefits from Jesus, but don't necessarily like the requirements. So maybe rather than calling them followers of Jesus, we ought to find a new word for them as well, like perhaps fans of Jesus. And this is what he writes about fans. Eidelman writes, the word fan is most simply defined as an enthusiastic admirer. And I think Jesus has a lot of fans these days. Some fans may even get dressed up for church on Sunday and make their ringtone a worship song. They like being associated with Jesus. Fans want to be close enough to reap the benefits, but not so close that it requires anything from them. They want a no-strings-attached relationship with Jesus. So the fan says, I like Jesus, but don't talk to me about serving the poor. I like Jesus, but I'm not going to give my money to those who are in need. I like Jesus, but don't ask me to forgive someone who's hurt me. I like Jesus, but don't talk to me about money or sex. That's off limits. And then Eidelman concludes his article with this great line. He said, fans like Jesus just fine. They just don't want to give up their bacon. In our gospel reading today, Jesus calls 4 disciples, 2 sets of brothers, right? Andrew and Simon Peter, James and John. He calls them to be followers and not fans. And this text, while it's about those 4 individuals, is really a text about you and me as well. He's calling us to be followers, not fans. Well, you're going to have to decide, are you a follower or are you just a fan? Let me tell you a little bit about what a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus, looks like, based on our text for today. The first thing that we see in our reading from today is that Jesus chooses really ordinary people to be his followers. really ordinary people. I mean, these guys didn't stick out from the crowd. They were not particularly gifted, particularly charismatic. There wasn't anything really about them that stood out. They were, in fact, quite ordinary, which I guess should give all of us some comfort, shouldn't it? That God chooses ordinary people. I mean, they were fishermen, after all. Cicero, an ancient philosopher, tells us of all the different jobs in the ancient world, fishing is considered one of the lowest. This was not a prized sort of profession. I know that a lot of our Scandinavian friends here in the Pacific Northwest have done quite well in the fishing industry. This would not have been so in the first century. These were small little boats, subsistence fishing, and then having to pay about a 40% tax on anything they caught to the Roman government. Nobody's getting rich in the fishing industry in those days. Now, these were ordinary people. But God has a knack for choosing ordinary people, doesn't he? I mean, consider Moses. God comes to Moses in the Old Testament and says, Moses, I need you to be my leader. Go to Pharaoh, the most powerful person on the face of the earth, and say to him, let my people go. Did Moses say, you bet, God? Sure, yeah, I'm up for the task. No, he says, no, God, no, you must be mistaken. Choose someone else. I'm a person of slow tongue. I'm not a very good speaker. I don't think I would be well respected. I don't have the spiritual gifting for that, God. Choose someone else. But God says, no, I'm actually in charge of spiritual gifting. I can give you whatever gifts are going to be necessary. I just need your willingness. God comes to Gideon. Gideon, who is going to be a great soldier for God in the book of Judges. And he comes to him and he calls out, Gideon, O mighty warrior of God. And where was Gideon when he was called by God to be the mighty warrior? He was hiding in a wine press because he was afraid. He thought of himself as completely inadequate, not up for the task. But God saw something different in Gideon. He saw a mighty warrior. God comes to the first king of Israel, Saul, and chooses him to be king. And on his inauguration day, and some of you have watched the inauguration this past week, you know what that looks like. Well, the first king of Israel had an inauguration. Where is Saul on his inauguration day? He's not hard to see. He's head and shoulders, we're told, above anybody else. He can't be missed in the crowd. Where is he? He's hiding in the baggage. Saul, what are you doing? I don't think I'm up for being king. You see, I'm just a Benjamite. In fact, my clan is the smallest one in the smallest tribe of Israel. God comes to David, who will later be considered the greatest king, the one who is considered the man after God's own heart. He comes to David to become king. David again says, I'm inadequate. I'm not up for the task. You see, God has a knack for taking ordinary people. So much so that Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that God takes that which is foolish to shame the wise. He takes that which is foolish. He takes that which is so ordinary that when God's people begin to do something extraordinary through his power, they have only God to point to. They have only God to thank. It was so clearly the work of God and not the work of that individual, because that individual was not up for the task. It was God working through that individual. Some of you remember the late John McKay, who was the football coach down at USC, later became a professional coach for the Tampa Bay Buccaneers. Very successful coach. They asked him, what was the secret to his success as a football coach? He said, how did you always get such prized athletes? He said, it wasn't about getting prize athletes. In fact, I got oftentimes quite average athletes, but I found in them great dedication and commitment. That's what it's about. There was a play a number of years ago called Green Pastures. In the play, God comes to Gabriel, asking Gabriel to find among God's people a leader. Gabriel asks God, God, do you want me to find the holiest or the brainiest? God says, no, 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 just give me the holiest. I can make him the brainiest. God has the ability to give ordinary people, people who are willing, people who are dedicated. He's willing and able to give them the gifting that they need. That's all of God's work, and that's what God is all about. I was reminded when I saw Corey Hines this morning, who just returned from climbing a mountain in Nepal over Christmas. He, by himself with two Sherpas, went up and climbed, tried to climb, they didn't quite summit, the second highest mountain in Nepal. Quite a feat. And I'm reminded of a Swiss village in which there were mountain climbers there that were being honored with a monument. And there was two figures on that monument. There was a very famous scientist who had climbed the great mountain up near that Swiss village, a person who was well acclaimed, had written lots of books. The newspapers made a big to-do about him. But on that monument was another man too, a humble guide from that village who most of the press, most of the world had never heard of. But that village remembered him as well. And of course, the scientist admitted he could never have made it to the top had it not been for that incredible guide. God can use ordinary people to do with his power extraordinary things. In fact, the church is a celebration of ordinary people through whom God empowers with his Spirit to do extraordinary things in the world. So that's the first thing we learn, I think, in our gospel reading for today, is God uses ordinary people. The second is this, that God calls them, Jesus calls these disciples to be followers of him. For 3 years, the disciples followed Jesus, which implies that if they're having to follow Jesus for 3 years, that they've got some growing that they need to do. You know the difference sometimes between a living plant and a dead plant? You know, sometimes you can't tell. Sometimes, of course, it's obvious. But sometimes you can't tell. What's the difference between a living plant and a dead plant? The living plant puts forth growth. The dead plant doesn't. Sometimes that's the only difference. And it's so true of us as followers of Jesus, too. Are we living, breathing followers of Jesus, or are we just a dead vine? Well, you will know them by their growth. You will know them by their love. There was a very prominent evangelist back in the 50s, back when the churches were all growing. Some of you remember the 50s, and you remember congregations that were just taking off, including this one. This congregation was bursting at the seams back in the 1950s with a pastor here who is a good friend of my dad's, Maynard Nelson. Some of you have great memories, not only of his ministry, but of this congregation and how it was bursting. And it wasn't only this congregation. Many churches throughout the country were bursting at the seams in those days. But this prominent evangelist said, "No, I don't buy it. I don't think, in fact, we're seeing growth in the church. I think what we're seeing in the church is simply the church getting fat." And what I mean by that is we have a lot of people coming to the church, but they're not growing in Christ. The church is not growing. It's just getting fat. Later on, of course, he came back to that statement and said, in fact, evidence shows that he was right. Because a lot of the people who were filling the church back in the 50s are no longer filling the church. Not because they passed away, but because they've given up on it. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to who out in the community or whose memorial service they want me to do for a loved one say, "Well, I got married in that church. We used to be members of that church. I used to teach Sunday school in that church." And I want to ask them, what about now? What are you doing now? And it's not because they're gone to another church. It's they've fallen away. There wasn't growth in them. There wasn't growth. It's all about growing, and that's really what Jesus had in mind with the disciples as they followed him, was growth. You know, there was a mantra years ago, "Jesus, yes, church, no." And that was all about the fact that people were enamored by Jesus, but they didn't want to be a part of a church, organized religion, they called it. So they were a part of parachurch organizations, whether it be Navigators or InterVarsity or any of these kinds of groups. Sociologists have studied this and have found that those who are a part of these other organizations but not a part of the church did not persevere in their faith. They fell away from the faith. There's something about being in the church that grows faith. See, an ember, when it's removed from the fire, quickly grows cold. And when we're not a part of the church, we can quickly grow cold. It is so true. There was a church in London that had a large orchestral concert taking place there one evening. It was the London Philharmonic. Filled the church, not only with musicians, of course, but with people who came to hear this incredible orchestra. Well, the priest of that church attended that event, as did a couple of his members. And one of his casual members came up to him after the service and said, "Father, wouldn't you love to see this kind of attendance every Sunday?" And the priest solemnly turned to his parishioner and said, "Well, if like the orchestra, I had 80 dedicated, self-disciplined, and committed people who are a part of this congregation, like he does his orchestra, I think we could turn the world upside down." 80 dedicated, disciplined, committed individuals who would be a part of the church in such a way that the church would be a place of deep meaning and purpose for other people. You see, here's the thing. We have children and youth in our church that need to be ministered to. We have adults in our church that need to be ministered to. We need people to do that. We need the dedicated people to do that. We need to grow in our faith in such a way that we begin to serve. There was a man years ago, his name was John. He was a good man. So his friends wanted to call him Honest John. He was embarrassed by that. He didn't want to be called by that moniker. I mean, that's kind of a big expectation. Honest John? So he told his friend, "Can you just call me Fairly Honest John?" You know, I wonder how many of us don't really want to be thought of as a Christian. We don't want others to know that we're a Christian because, truth be told, we don't want to be held to the standard of having to be a committed Christian. Oh, we might be okay with being a fairly committed Christian. When it comes to Sunday worship, oh, be a fairly committed Sunday worshiper. When it comes to making this church all that God wants it to be, we'll be fairly committed to making that happen. When it comes to giving our all so that God can be glorified and that the church can be built up, I'll be fairly committed to that endeavor. God's not looking for fairly committed. He's looking for very committed. You know, when it comes to ham and eggs, there's a difference, isn't there? The chicken, when it comes to ham and eggs, is involved. The pig is committed. And God's looking for commitment. God's looking for us to be all in. So God takes ordinary people, and he wants them to be followers of him so that they might grow. And then finally, God takes these disciples, those who have been following him now for 3 years, and he sends them out to become apostles. See, the word apostle is different than the word disciple. Disciple means come. Come follow me. Apostle means go. Be sent out into the world. Now, it's the same group of people in the Bible that are both. But they become apostles. They become the sent out ones. And there comes a time in our ministry when we need to begin to think about the church as not a place where we simply come to be fed, a place where we come to have our needs met, but a place in which we are able to be sent out into the world. You know, it's interesting, when Jesus, post-resurrection, the end of the Gospel of John, gets back together with his disciples, and they get together around a campfire up on the Sea of Galilee, along the shores, right, in fact, where Jesus had called his disciples to begin with. And he finds Simon Peter there. And you remember the conversation he has with Simon? Peter had denied him 3 times, and now Jesus is back together with him, and he looks him in the eye and says, "Peter, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter looks at Jesus and says, "Of course I love you." And what does Jesus say to him? "Feed my sheep." In other words, now I've got work for you to do. You've been with me for 3 years. I'm still committed to you despite your failings, but now I've got work for you to do. It's time for you to go out. It's time for you to make a difference. Feed my sheep, tend my lambs. I've never seen the Great Wall of China. I hope someday to get to China to be able to see that. My wife has been there. I've seen her pictures. She went there with her dad a number of years ago. 1,800 miles long. Can you imagine a wall that long? Through the mountains, through deserts, through the plains. Of course, it was intended to be built to keep the barbarians out, to protect China from all the barbarians and from all the invading armies, and it certainly worked toward that end. But those who have studied the effects of the Great Wall have also seen that it's had a very negative effect, because what it did is it isolated China and kept them from growing, kept them from maturing, kept them from progressing like the other nations around them. I wonder. You know, we've got some great walls here in this church. I hope they're not protecting us from the outsiders. But I wonder sometimes, are they isolating us? Are they keeping us from going out? Are they keeping us from progressing? Are they keeping us stagnant? I hope not. Because our call is a call to grow, but then to go into the world, to be a blessing to the world, to extend ourselves as God's apostles and not just his disciples. You know, it's an amazing thing to me that God calls ordinary people, people like you and me. And you might think that you're maybe so ordinary that you've got nothing to give. You might think, well, I'm not as educated as some. Well, I'm too old to do any of this. You know, I don't have the gifts that so many other people do. Well, then you're just the person that God is calling. He's calling you because he has a knack for calling ordinary people. He wants you to follow him. He wants you to grow. And who doesn't want to grow? God wants us all to grow. Sometimes growing is uncomfortable, but God wants us to grow, and he gives us that which is necessary to grow. But finally, he's got a plan for us. Not just to grow us so that we get fat, but to send us into the world so that we can be about his redemptive purposes in this world. God loves this world so much that not only has he given his only son to die for this world, but that he has equipped you with his Holy Spirit and is growing you up into the fullness of Christ so that you might be able to be an expression of his in the world, to go into the world and to address those 35 million people in our country who go to bed hungry every night, to address the 120,000 children in need of adoption, and all the other needs that are prevalent as well. There are so many needs. Can you imagine what we would do with 80 disciplined, committed people in our congregation? Oh, we'd make beautiful music, people. It would be a beautiful sound, because not only would it be a blessing to our community, it would be a blessing to the nation. May that happen here, and may God's Spirit infuse us to be about his work as his followers rather than fans of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.